O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I love summer in the city. I love summer anywhere. And it's a beautiful day today, too bright for a dark text like today's reading from the Old Testament prophet Amos. Amos, the farmer from down under, called by God to start his life over, to become a prophet, to be a voice for God. At first blush, it would appear that Amos doesn't have anything very pleasant to say. In fact, what God is about to say through the prophet is downright harsh, to say the least. I don't know how often you've done it, but reading from the book of Amos can be emotionally painful. As I read it in preparation for today, I wrote in the margin beside that final paragraph, "The world as we know it." And as I read it again this morning, I pictured news releases from Sri Lanka and Ukraine and sadly many other troubled places around the globe. Darkness covering the earth, destruction everywhere, pilfering, people scrambling to find food and water and other basic necessities. But there is a slight difference. Amos speaks of a time coming when the sky shall be dark at noon and there will be no light, all will be silent, and there will be no word from the Lord. People who had previously concerned themselves about famine and lack of food and water now hear the prophet telling them to worry about a famine of the word, a time when God falls silent, a time when God refuses to speak to God's people. As 21st century Christians, we may need to remind ourselves just how harsh those words of Amos are, how out of character for the God of Israel, because the God of Israel is a talkative God. The whole story of the world begins when God begins to speak. God speaks in Genesis and the world springs into being. God speaks in Genesis and Israel comes into being. God comes to Abraham on a starlit night and God speaks to him, promising to make a great people out of his family. The whole of the Bible can be seen as one long conversation between God and humanity, a conversation always initiated by God, the God who keeps coming back to us, asking, "Where are you?" Could it be that God is asking that question of us today? Where are you? Where are my people? Another thing that caught my attention in this reading from the prophet is that line in verse 10, "I will turn your feasts into sad affairs and all your singing into a funeral song. I will make people wear mourning clothes and baldness on every head." So that's what happened to me. Have you ever noticed how the Bible has a way of reeling us in, catching our attention? So I read on, "The time is surely coming, says the Lord, when I will send hunger and thirst on the land, not a famine for bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They will roam all around, seeking the words of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Where are you? Asks God. What are you looking for? Is God speaking to us today? What on earth do you suppose caused God's wrath to fall upon Israel like this? Why is God so angry? Is God angry because Israel has not fulfilled some tribal cultic requirements? Is there something wrong with Israel's worship? Have they failed to follow the rubrics of the prayer book? Or perhaps has Israel misinterpreted the scriptures? Has there been some sort of interpretive failure that has angered God? Have those entrusted with interpreting the word of God gotten it wrong? Has there been a failure of prayer? Are there some inadequacies with the music? What's going on here? Amos mentions none of these. Rather, the prophet suggests that that which has angered God so sorely is pure economics. God is upset over business. The poor have been victimized by the rich. People can scarcely wait to get out of worship so they can return to their business of buying and selling grain at the highest possible profit. The poor have become the virtual slaves of the rich, so horribly, so deeply in debt that they can never climb out. I'm sorry, those of you who thought Christianity was mostly a spiritual religion. We Christians tend to be very materialistic, that is, very concerned with mundane money matters. Sometimes we wish that the church really could be more spiritual, less talk of money, less talk of stewardship. But no, the God of Israel, the God of Jesus, our God, is Lord of all, including economics. This God is not just interested in our vague religious sentiments on Sunday. This God cares about our pots and pans. This God cares about our dollars and cents. This God cares about the way we make our money and the way we spend our money. This God cares very much about business. I read in the paper just the other day when I was studying this text that hundreds of Sri Lankans jostled Monday to use the vast array of exercise machines in the private gym of the presidential palace. For many who had traveled on overcrowded trains and buses, this was the first time they had laid eyes on a residence so grand. The colonial era structure was a staggering sight with airy verandas, plush living rooms, spacious bedrooms, garden swimming pool, neatly manicured lawns. They had never seen anything like this. Thousands of angry Sri Lankans descended on the president's palace like it was a tourist attraction, marveling at the paintings inside and lounging on beds piled high with pillows. The media says that this was a dramatic escalation of the months-long protests against the country's worst economic crisis. The events of last weekend led to both the president and the prime minister agreeing to step down. For months, the patience of Sri Lankans has grown increasingly thin because of shortages of fuel and medicine and food and cooking gas. Schools have been shuttered, and Sri Lanka has been declared a bankrupt state with a foreign debt in excess of 51 billion U.S. dollars. Finally, the reporter says, finally, people stood up and said it is wrong. It is just simply wrong for elected officials to be making salaries in the millions while their workers' salaries stagnate. Amos says God cares about stuff like this. Amos says that God will refuse to speak because of economic crises and abuses. Sometimes it seems as if we too live in a period where there is a famine of the word, a time when God refuses to speak. Sometimes God seems very far from modern 21st century people. We may say that the reasons for this is that we're just too busy for God, or that we're skeptical or scientific or critically thinking people. And perhaps that is a problem. But I wonder what Amos would say. Where is God in all of this? Do you not think that Amos would say the reasons are more basic, more fundamental, more economic? I don't know about you, but I know for myself, I think I tend to compartmentalize my life. Over here we're doing business, while over here maybe 1 hour a week or a few times a day we're spiritual. We practice our religion, and the various compartments don't always join. Economics and spirituality are separate. But that's not the case in our Old Testament today. Here, the Bible gets very specific, excruciatingly economic, and God is angry. Almost 20 years ago, I was in this neighborhood at St. James Cathedral down the street for the funeral of Archbishop Ted Scott, former primate of the Anglican Church of Canada. Archbishop Desmond Tutu from South Africa spoke at that memorial service and said things that I remember hearing him say when he was a guest of the United Church General Council meeting in London, at which I was a commissioner. And when asked by our church's moderator, "What do you think is the greatest challenge faced by young people today?" the bishop responded immediately, "Perhaps it's because I'm visiting North America, but I would say that the greatest challenge is your materialism. Here there seems to be so much of everything. Christianity does not do well in such a climate. When life is filled with so much, there is not enough room for God to get in. Money," Tutu said, "is always the problem, and according to Scripture, never the solution." Money's the problem and never the solution. I wonder if that's what the prophet Amos is talking about when he says, "In an Israel of riches and great wealth, there will come a famine, not of bread, not a thirst for water, but a famine of the word of God." More possessions, less word. On this bright, sunny July day, we hear a harsh, direct, specific word, a word that is meant to provoke rigorous self-examination in each one of us. Where will we go after this service of worship? What concerns will consume us? What desires will eat away at our family life or our marriages or our relationships with other people? What responsibility do we have for the poor and the less fortunate in our society? And here's a good one. How did you vote in the last provincial election? Did we vote for our own self-interests, or did we vote showing concern for others? Ever the charismatic speaker, Desmond Tutu is described this way by the Toronto Star. With his arms stretched out wide, his voice rose, then fell to a whisper. And he called on the Christian church, divided on issues like same-sex marriage, to reach out in love, to embrace outcasts, to share with the poor, to welcome the lonely. Rather than bickering about human sexuality, let us be concerned, he says, about dehumanizing poverty. Let us be concerned about unnecessary war and the obscenity of spending billions and billions of dollars on defense. A tough challenge from the first black archbishop of the Cape Town diocese, but a challenge, I think, reflected in today's scriptures. And yet, behind this tough text from Amos, behind this challenge from the former bishop, there is a word of grace. Though it may be difficult, we ought to give thanks that our God cares enough about us to speak the truth to us. But more than that, we can give thanks that our God does not keep his word, as we read it in the prophet's text. This God does not remain silent. This God sends truthful prophets like Amos, like Bishop Desmond Tutu, like Ted Scott, prophets and preachers who grab our attention and speak the truth, painful as it may be. But even more than that, and more importantly, God sends Jesus, who in today's gospel teaches us that both the ministry of Martha and the devotion of Mary are essential parts of the Christian life. Jesus' words recorded by Luke in verse 42 remind us there is one thing necessary, and that is to listen to Jesus. Sure, Martha is doing something useful, fulfilling the lesson Jesus taught about last week's Good Samaritan. Martha is showing mercy toward her neighbor. Martha is busy going and doing, which is important. But Mary's act of discipleship must be the first step, sitting at the feet of Jesus is an essential beginning point. As the people of God, we need to sincerely discern God's will, and then we need to make sure that we set our priorities according to that. As disciples of Christ living in the 21st century, we are called to start with devotion. There's no doubt that Martha was serving Jesus. She loved Jesus. She knew his teaching. She was saved and loved by Jesus. But Jesus told Martha, "You're distracted. You're coming and going. There's something else necessary." Jesus told Martha that Mary too is a servant. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, Mary is serving him in his highest role as teacher and prophet in the midst of Israel. Believe me, we preachers know it. Nothing makes a better preacher than a congregation of people who really listen, who really search for and ask for God's word to direct them. For you see, it's not either one or the other. It's both. We may be very diligent in our religion, attentive to all its rites and ceremonies. We may believe all the articles of faith and never miss a Sunday. But all of that is for nothing unless we sit first at Jesus' feet and listen to him and learn from him. We may do what the church tells us, but never do what Christ tells us. And the church is not our savior. We may even believe what the Bible itself teaches us or think we believe, but if we've never truly sat at the feet of Jesus, our religion can be a waste of time. One of the things that really hit me, both my wife and I, on our most recent trip to the Holy Land, was that Jesus never set out to create a religion. Jesus never dreamt of his followers building cathedrals and churches all around the world. Jesus set out to draw people to the Word of God, a word of love and justice for all. You may have come to worship this morning looking for comfort, looking for peace and calm in the midst of a busy life. Maybe you've been like Martha this week, busy with details, entertaining, busy with the demands of making a living, consumed by the task at hand, whatever that may be for you, so consumed that you missed the promise of God. Believe me, I know how easy it is to be so full of care, yet empty of prayer. It's so easy to march forward without first asking where God wants us to go. If you've ever felt yourself in that place, if you've ever wondered why God doesn't seem to be speaking, please remember that God sent Jesus and Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so that there would be not a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Please join me as you worship here this morning. Take a break from your busyness. Take time in the demands of being God's people, working for justice, sharing with the poor. Take time and say to yourself, the one thing necessary for me is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. May God help us. Thanks be to God.